thank you, Doug, for reading God's word to us. And also a greeting from the Kingston Christian Reformed Church, which is the mother church of our church plants, and blessings for the new year to you all. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open as we look at Psalm 105. And I think there's an outline in the newsletter if you'd like to follow that. Before we hear more from God's word, let's pray for the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. Father God in heaven, we acknowledge that this is a word from you to us. It's a word that needs to be received through the power of your Holy Spirit, who is the author and who is the one who gives us enlightened hearts and minds and a will to take your word and put it into practice. Lord, help us to see Jesus as the one who is the keeper of all your promises. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, any of you who know me a little bit probably know that I'm a bit of a car buff, and I actually drive a 1988 Honda Legend. So this year it's 23 years old, and it's a magnificent piece of machinery. And I like talking to people who collect cars, and especially ones that have a lot of miles, a lot of years under the belt. And what I find interesting about that is that everybody who's got a car they've had for quite a while, has become attached to it, has a story to tell. Things like the hills that they've been challenged by, the highways they've driven, the narrow escapes they've had, the reliability of the car starts off first click of the key, all those sorts of things. And what happens is that the cars and the owner take on a character of their own. The car takes on a character, and the owner talks about it as if it's a person, someone who they're very attached to. And the thing that strikes me about our conversations is usually the reliability of the car or the dependability, and all the things that make this precious to them. I'll give you another example. Some years ago, I was in one of the portside suburbs of Melbourne and rocked up into a car park, and I saw this magnificent white Toyota Corolla Sprinter. Just happens to be one of the cars I've always liked but never owned. And this car was absolutely immaculate. So I walked up towards the owner as he parked it, and he wound down the window, knowing that I wanted to speak to him. And I said, "You have got a magnificent vehicle." And he said, "I know." And he started to explain all the attributes of the vehicle. And I said to him, "What would you sell it for?" And he looked at me scornfully, really. He said, "You know, no way." And this is literally what he said to me. He said, "Mate, when I die, they've got to dig a hole big enough for me and my car. I'm not parting with it." So that's how attached he was to this wonderful little Toyota Corolla Sprinter Coupe. And what I'm doing with these illustrations is saying that we treasure things that are reliable. We treasure that tool or that appliance that has given us years of faithful service. And we value that dependability and reliability. And then we start to get convictions about it. And then we start to sing the praises of what we have really loved as dependable and reliable. We basically don't want to part with it, don't want to do without them. So with that, we swing into Psalm 105. We want to observe two things this morning: God's total commitment to his people because of his promise, and then our response of gratitude and thanks because it gives him glory. So the psalmist, and I know it was a fairly long psalm, and it has a storyline. It goes right through from Abraham to God's people entering the promised land. But it's actually a psalm that reflects on what God has done. It remembers those big salvation events and then rejoices in God, who actually started this off by seeking out Abraham. And then we see that Abraham's descendants come through famine into Egypt. They are rescued out of Egypt. They are provided for all the way to the promised land. So basically the psalmist is saying that is God's salvation work. He takes people and he rescues them. And so that basically is the content of Psalm 105. It celebrates the fact that God is committed to his promises, and the psalmist says, I don't want to be without this God, and he doesn't want to live apart from God. But there's more. He says, I want to keep that perspective alive in myself and in God's people. And so the psalmist calls every generation, not only the original generation, but generations from then on all the way to us. So remember that God is reliable, dependable, faithful to his promises. And we can do that really well by singing about it. You know, the Psalms were meant to be sung to each other to remind ourselves, sung to God to praise him. So when you begin the year and starting to sort of get focus for the year, Psalm 105, looking at God's faithfulness, is a great way to begin a new year and think about that, because we rejoice and reflect on God's commitment to us. And the suggestion of the psalmist, and my suggestion to you and to myself, is never get tired of doing that. Never get tired of seeing God's dependability and faithfulness. And tell it to your children. Let them know what it means to you. And then to your children's children, to the generations after them. Now the psalmist wants us to see how he homes in on Abraham. Because Abraham's background was pagan. He was a pagan wanderer. And God actually comes to him, and Abraham receives a promise. And that background is in Genesis chapter 15, where God works with a most unlikely couple, Abraham and Sarah, childless, and he says, to you, I'm going to give you a great nation. In fact, look at the stars of the sky. See how many descendants you'll have. You know, they must have thought, you've got to be kidding. You know, we haven't got any kids yet. And we're going to have children like stars in the sky. And so from one childless couple and the promise of God, we see that God is committed to that promise. But he does it in the form of an ancient covenant. And that's what the psalmist has in his mind when he repeats it in verses 8, 9, 10 and 42. I want you to get the gist of that as we read that together again. Psalm 105 verse 8. It says there, he remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. But what the psalmist does is, after telling the story, he comes back to that again. Because have a look over the page to verse 42. So he tops and tails the whole psalm with this covenant with Abraham. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. Now I understand that this is really a focal point of the psalmist as he's speaking. And what he has in his mind, which we need to see for ourselves, is the background to that covenant in Abraham's days. Because in those days, when you made a serious promise with someone, you backed up your promise with an action. And in Abraham's day, in that culture, before you had lawyers, before you had papers signed in triplicate, you actually had some animals and they were sacrificed. And the important thing is how they did it. So what happened is the animals were taken, an ox or a sheep or a goat, and they were cut in two. And from the study that I've done, they were cut in two this way down the middle. And then the two halves were put apart with a narrow pathway between the carcasses of the animals, between the halves. And then the ones who were binding themselves to this promise, this covenant, would walk in between the halves of the animals. And the idea of that covenant is that as you are walking through, you look to the left, you look to the right, and you say to yourself and to each other, if we break this promise, that's what will happen to me. I'll be cut through the middle. So it's really a promise that commits them to keeping that promise all their lives. And so what's stunning about the background to this psalmist saying this to us is that in Abraham's case, God said, split the animals in two, and then God alone walked through the carcasses of the animals. His treaty was with Abraham, but the text in Genesis 15 says Abraham just watched and got the vultures away so that they weren't going there, and God, like a smoking fire, walked through the carcasses of the animals. And I can already see the gospel in that event. How can I see that? I see it on the cross, where Jesus alone pays for the price of our disobedience in giving his life. So way back there in the covenant, you see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone passed through death for our sakes. And so what the psalmist is telling us is that God made this treaty, this promise with Abraham, in such a way that he said, I bind myself to this. You are going to become a nation, and even kings are coming from your line. This is how I'm committed to you, and you have my word, it will happen. And so the rest of the psalm actually is that story of how God did deal with Abraham right through to Israel entering the promised land. God is faithful from generation to generation. He is committed to this promise, and he is totally dependable, totally reliable, and we've seen it for ourselves, all the way down to our own generation. Now, those of you who want to do an exercise, I haven't done this myself, but I challenge you, from Adam to our present day, count the generations. I haven't done it, but I'm sure we haven't got to 1,000 generations yet. Now, the text talks about 1,000 generations. Whether it's meant symbolically or literally, I don't know, but it would be interesting to see where we are in the timeline of God's faithfulness to his covenant. Another thing that we need to see in this psalm, we're not told it by any headings, but by searching the scriptures we know this. King David authorized the words of this psalm. If you want to check on that, you'll see in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 18 to 22, sections of this psalm are actually repeated there, but it gives us the context of where the psalm comes from. The ark of God's covenant promise was being returned to Jerusalem. That's the setting of this psalm. And what happened to that ark? It had been lost to the Philistines, because when Israel was wandering away unfaithful to God, they were in battle with the Philistines, they were losing the battle, and they said, we know why we're losing, God isn't with us. Let's get God in, let's get this box, and let's go to war. And they shouted when the box came in, and the Philistines fought even harder and defeated them even more soundly, and they took the Ark of the Covenant away, and it had been away for a long time. And now we see David as the mighty conquering king. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And that's the setting of this psalm of praise, that David brings this Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. He even wants to build a temple for God's honour, because he knows that the victory is the Lord's. And what David did is he commissioned Asaph to actually compose this psalm, to sing this psalm, and to have it sung as a community of faith to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. And so the rest of the Bible tells us that this God is faithful to his promise all the way through. He has raised a son from David's line, and he has reigned eternally as the king who rescues God's people, Jesus our Lord. And this Messiah king is the one whose birthday we celebrated recently. And what I like in the numbers game is that we celebrated Jesus' 2010th birthday, plus or minus a couple of years, depending on where you put the birth of Jesus Christ. But think of that. Do you know anybody who's had 2010 birthdays? Do you? I don't. He's alive today. He still celebrates birthdays. But that's this everlasting king who was chosen to be the rescuer of God's people, a saviour born in humble surroundings, who carried our sins to the cross, who dies the penalty we deserved. And Jesus, mindful of all this, he says, when he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, "Remember me, this is the blood of the covenant." See, Jesus knew it goes all the way back to Genesis 15, to God's covenant with Abraham. But he rules. He rose again from the dead, and he lives forever. God has kept his word, and we have this good book to tell us all about it. God is totally committed to us because he's a promise-keeping God. And when you look at the life of Jesus, the promises of God that Jesus wanted to keep for God's glory motivated him and spurred him on. He knew the Father's plan to save a great number of people. And Jesus saw that his death on the cross would win a great number of people for God, and God would have the glory because he has kept his word for all generations. So God is reliable, and he backs up his promise with actions. You can count on it. The second thing that the psalmist wants us to see is this calls out a response from me and from you for God's glory. You can trust God in life. You can also trust God in death. So hold on to Jesus, who is God's solution, the chosen rescuer of God's people. Our reliable, our dependable God gives us confidence and assurance in the midst of life's uncertainties. We're in the beginning of a brand new year. What is going to happen as the year unfolds? I'm sure James, when he started planning his holiday in New Zealand, didn't realise that that holiday would end in his death. We do not know what the year will unfold. But as you look at this psalm, it gives us a strategy. And this is what it says. God is a promise-keeping God. And in the psalm, it's like looking at the mirror, looking in your mirror, in the rear view mirror. Oh, I've just lost the saying. What is it? Yeah, rear view mirror. Okay. So we look in the rear view mirror and see what God has done. And looking at the number of times the psalmist says he, this is all about God, over 40 times he mentions he. And if you want to know how the Holy Spirit is contrasting stuff, in time you've got today, read Psalm 106, because it's a mirror psalm, but it mirrors the opposite. Psalm 105 mirrors God's faithfulness. Psalm 106 mirrors the people's unfaithfulness. And yet God remains true to his promise. So the emphasis on the psalm is clearly on all that God has done. God blessed Abraham. God spared his descendants from famine. God rescued Israel from Egypt's bondage and provided them all the way to Canaan. So the question that I have for myself and for you is, do you look in your rear view mirror? Do you look back and see the things that God has done in your life? Because people keep coming and going into our lives, but God remains constant. You know, we start off with the best intentions every year, and every year we contribute with our failures and our failings. And when you consider all the events, all the changing circumstances, the psalmist tells us it's good to know that some things don't change. God's faithfulness to us. So it's good to know that. The song says it well, strong and constant is God's love. So can you see how God has guided your life? Perhaps look at the spiritual part of your rearview mirror. You know, when you first came to Jesus, if you have a point in time where that happened, do you go back thinking about that? The change that took place in your heart, in your life, when the Holy Spirit operated on you and gave you new life. And if you've been walking in a Christian family and gradually had those experiences, do you look back and say, "Thank you, God, for giving me parents who taught me about Jesus from the cradle"? Because it's really in the rearview mirror of life that we start to see perspective. Why has God permitted me difficulties and pain? Has he done that not to punish me? No, but to pull me closer to himself. Steve, you might be able to say something about that after your surgery. I'm sure if we gave the opportunity, you could tell us something. So why has God taken us to different places? Why has he taken us from Queensland to Tasmania? Why has he done that? And if you look at the background of God's faithfulness and the rearview mirror, you see that God is at work in your life because he's committed to you. And you see that God's ways ultimately are loving. He guides our journey. We are the work of his hands. And when you have that perspective, when you see God's grace, you start to see that as it unravels for you, you have many things to be thankful for, to praise God for. And that's the psalmist's purpose, that from reflecting in our mind, it comes out in our mouth and in our song. And I think that you could even write your own psalm. It would be an interesting exercise to look at this psalm and say, I'm going home, and over the next week or two, I'm going to write my own psalm, reflecting on how God has been faithful to me. But the psalm calls out this response because God is glorified in our praise, in our thanks. When we tell others what God has done, we glorify God. That's what happens. And the praises on earth join the praise in heaven, and God is glorified even more. He becomes the center of our attention. And we start to have this sort of feeling that this guy had with the Toyota Corolla Sprinter. You know, I don't want to be without this car. I don't want to be without God for all my life. I want to be close to Jesus. And so the psalmist gives us the theme, doesn't he, in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. That word call is like a praise word. Give praise. Declare his name. And make known among the nations what he has done. So what is your response to a reliable and a rescuing God? Verses 1 to 6 explain what it can look like. Sing to him. Sing to him. Think about that. What places in our culture do we actually get in groups and sing? I know some places, in the footy oval, you know, when your team is winning or the victory song, but there's not many places in our culture where we sing as groups, but we do in church. And I think part of that is God's design, that we sing praises to God to encourage each other and to glorify him. Tell of his wonderful or miraculous acts. Glory in his name. You know, giving glory to God by telling others what he's done. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Rejoice in the God of our salvation. Can you say in your heart of hearts, God, you are so good to me? Can you say that? God, you are so good to me. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders God has done, his miracles, and the judgment he has pronounced. So if you're artistic, you might put this in poetry. This psalm is actually poetry. You might put it in a painting, artistic form. You might like to write stories or journal for your children. So look back and see the grace and mercy of God. But look forward, look ahead in uncertain times to remember God's certain commitment to you. And from our New Testament perspective, this remembering is written in blood. Written in blood, the blood of his Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is God's greatest rescue act in history. Now it's interesting looking back at the context of the psalm to see what David wanted to do. He wanted God to be near him, and he wanted to be near God. So he said, bring this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The joy of God's presence meant so much to him. It's good to be near God. And we can do that so much more significantly than David could, because God has come near to us in person. The Lord Jesus Christ is God with skin on. And so after living 33 years on this earth, our Lord returned to the Father, mission accomplished. And what did Jesus say he was doing for us? When he left his disciples, he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And then we see that the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to this earth, And he is the presence of the living God in our hearts. So we have Jesus through his Spirit alive in us. God wants to be close to us as we can be close to him. But God has kept his word, hasn't he? He has kept his promise to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Yes, they're like the stars in the sky. And Galatians 3 says this, everyone in the world who trusts in Jesus is a spiritual son and daughter of Abraham. How many Christians in the world today? Some estimate about 2 billion. That's in our lifetimes. So has God been faithful to his promise to Abraham? Has he? Of course he has. God still keeps his word. God is still drawing more and more people to himself in the love of Christ. He is committed to saving a people. So, wrapping up, what does Psalm 105 invite you to do? Psalm 105 is asking you to have a personal and living memory of the Lord God Almighty. A personal and living memory. And through Jesus, our King, God has shown us he is faithful, reliable, and totally committed to us. So while on the one hand, it's really great to have these memories of reliable things like cars or washing machines or sewing machines, from a woman's perspective, I'm not quite sure what sort of appliance to use, but you know, something you've had for years that's done you good. It's great to have a good memory of it, and we are easily inclined to talk about those things. This psalm says, are you as easily inclined to talk about God, who is faithful and he's dependable? And the psalmist says, our task, our privilege, is to make this known among the nations. A thankful and remembering heart does this the best. And the psalmist says, use every means at your disposal. Write, sing, remember, paint. But it actually points to one thing in particular. And I want to point that out to you in verse 45. After recounting everything that God has done, look how the psalm focuses on the only so that in the psalm. Verse 45, so that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. And what I want you to see in that is it goes through all that God has done by his grace, so undeserved, and then calls us to obedience and holiness. It's the response of thankfulness and gratitude to what God has done. So keep your eye on the Lord Jesus, who is the keeper of God's promises. He's the one who keeps the promises. Remind yourself, remind each other, remind your children, remind your friends of God's faithfulness. And then the more you look at Christ and trace God's promises revealed in him, made and kept, the more you will love God. And you can say with the psalmist, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you have given us a psalm to sing and to reflect on and to rejoice in your faithfulness. And Lord, what a contrast when we see your characteristic of remaining devoted and true to your promise to Abraham and 1,000 generations, when we compare ourselves. Lord, it's hard even to keep small promises. So we want to worship you and glorify you and praise you for being so dependable and reliable. And Lord, we pray also for each other, that this may actually be a living thankfulness and gratitude in our own lives, that we'll be willing to talk about it easily with others, and that we find you as a God who is totally dependable in an uncertain world, in a year that we don't even know what it holds, but we do know who holds it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.